Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we come to you this morning and we thank you for your church. We thank you for the kingdom of heaven. We praise you for calling us in the morning of our lives. Some of us only responded to your call partway through our lives. Maybe at noonday or later. We thank you for calling us, Father, calling out your sheep. And dear Father, we would like to spend the day in your pastures, right where you would have us feed. And we praise you for giving us pastures and also protecting us from the valley of the shadow of death, and in that, and taking care of us from the enemy, Father. We thank you for your word, Father. Open it to us this morning and fill us with your Spirit. We ask your blessing upon Brother David, Brother Kevin, and Brother Joe Morris's, Nathan Strubars, and those where Brother David is preaching this morning. We thank you, Father, now. In Jesus' name, amen. So that's where David is this morning. If you probably knew, most of you, that preaching there for a few families in Oklahoma. Forget the name of the town there. Maybe one of you remember. Nathan Strubar had asked him if he would speak there to them. So that's where David and Kevin are this morning. And Joe Morris's, I think Kevin's were staying with Joe Morris's and David last night. And they were going together to, with Joe's to where the gathering was going to be. And I guess I heard that, I think David said that Nathan, whoever he mentioned it to, said they wanted to be there when he would tell people about it. They wanted to be present. So let's keep them in our prayers, and also just as blessing to hear from Mexico and some of the things going on there. There's a young man, 20 years old, I believe, with his parents that are contacted the brethren from the city of Cuernavaca, south of Mexico City, and just. They said he's just lit on fire, prendido, and just badly wanting to meet with them, the brethren. And I guess he got a hold of them through Mount Zion Literature. I guess Ed Marplett or Aaron Wadle, some of those involved with Mount Zion Literature, sounded like, gave him their contact information there. And they were a part of this famous restored church that some of our brethren were a part of before. And just so excited to find somebody putting into practice the Word of God. And so they already planned for a visit this coming Saturday. And the brethren asked, would you all be able to come and be with us there, Brother David, at least? And be there. But seemed like... Wasn't the Brazil trip, when's that planned for, Brian?
We have two more days to David's trip.
Okay.
Because there's a new man that contacted us just within the last week, and he's just begging us to come and spend a whole week with him.
Oh, I see.
So we just made a couple more days to get this to him. He lives right in São Paulo. David's flight gets to Rio, so we have to go to another city to visit this morning. David will be going down Friday and coming back, so I believe he'll be getting back Wednesday morning.
Okay. Getting back Wednesday morning. Okay. All right. Yeah, so. Well, let's go to Luke chapter 9. Could you open your Bibles to the 9th chapter of Luke? would like to look at what the Bible says this morning about plowing. To plow. Jesus said in verse 62 of Luke chapter 9, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Jesus taught in parables, and he often used examples of what the people were familiar with. Farmers, what they knew, farmers and fishermen. Things that they could understand, he drew comparisons with. Speaking of the kingdom of heaven. And so he talked about plowing here. And if we go to chapter 17, he used it again. Chapter 17 and verse 7. "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, 'Go and sit down to meat,' and will not rather say unto him, 'Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink?' Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do.'" So, plowing. Having a servant plowing. Jesus is saying that in this life, this life is like a field, and God expects us to plow. To be a part of the kingdom of heaven is to put your hand to the plow. The Apostle Paul used it as well. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 10. We could look at that. We could start in verse 9. "For it is written in the law of Moses, 'Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn.' Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope." To plow, what does it mean? Well, if you look in the Strong's Concordance, the first word that comes up is to scratch. And the Greek word actually sounds a little like scratch. Karach or karash or something like that. To scratch. If we look in the dictionary, it would speak of turning over the soil or making a furrow. Plowing in hope, the Apostle Paul says. There's a reason for plowing. What's the purpose here? Again, the kingdom of heaven is, and being a part of it, is like plowing. If we go to Isaiah, he talks about beating your swords into plowshares. There's a purpose in plowing. And there's a better purpose than using carnal weapons. There's a far better purpose in plowing. Beat that carnal weapon into a plow. Let's look at that purpose for this plowing here in chapter 28 of Isaiah. Going back. Isaiah 28. In chapter 28, verse 24. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? Previous verse said, Give ye ear and hear my voice. Hearken and hear my speech. It's the word of the prophet talking to the children of Israel and using the word, using the idea of a plow. Verse 25. He doesn't just break up the clods, but he makes plain the face thereof. And what's it for? Doth he not cast abroad the fitches and scatter the cumin and cast in the principal wheat and the appointed barley and the rye in their place? Expecting a harvest. The soil must be stirred, must be scratched. It is for casting in the principal wheat, for sowing, for planting. Life is like a field. And we are expected to plow. And to plow with a purpose. For the purpose of sowing. That there might be fruit. In the book of Hosea, God talked about in the future, speaking of Judah. His desire for Judah. And I believe it's speaking of the Israel of God, Judah, those Judah and Israel, those who both Jews and Gentiles, those few who will hear Christ's words and follow Him. It says, Judah shall plow. How do we plow? Well, it's by stirring up this world. Reproving this world of sin. Jesus said of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. It was just a blessing hearing the reports of the brethren the other night. As I was with David and he called a number of the brethren, or maybe some of the brethren called him too, and just hearing the reports of the plowing on the 4th of July. We plow when we don't just get along with our loved ones and our family, but we stir. Stir them up. Seeking for a pure mind to stir up by way of remembrance. That there is a way that is acceptable to God. This week, we got a circle letter, which is seems like there's just a number of them from our background, where we've come from. It's quite a fad to have this circle letter thing. And my wife was included in a cousin circle letter, just girl cousins or lady cousins of the Eschbach family. And all these ladies, their husbands, most of them are married, not all of them, but just the ladies talk together and say what's going on in their family and this letter, you send it off with, and you add your letter to it, and you take out your old letter that came. You add your new letter, and it takes 9 months to a year for it to get around, depending on who forgets about it in their house and leaves it under a stack or something, until they finally get their news written and put in a picture of their family or something and send it on around. Well, the last time, I was just, some indignation was kindled within me as I just tried to eat of the, we tried to partake of the, just the day-to-day experiences feeding families or child training or going to a zoo, whatever they write about, and got tired of that, but one of the cousins, a lady had written with some concerns about the style of covering, that any style of covering that would be different that the sisters wear, any that would be different from what their church wears, which is a cap style and somewhat transparent. And she was giving excerpts out of a sermon on this and how safe their style of veiling is. And so I wrote back, and I wrote some other things that about the kingdom of heaven as well, and about the simplicity of following Jesus, and about that when all these details are spelled out for us by some church leaders, and we just conform to them and do not have to decide between right and wrong and the way we should take, that we are choosing programmed robotism, I said, being a robot when we do that. And we need to be alive. And I talked about being alive and following Jesus and leaving the Scriptures be our guide rather than the details spelled out of every application in our lives. And it saddened me when this circle letter got back that only one man responded out of all these ladies' husbands. Only one would respond. And I happened to go to New Media Bible School, the Bible school in Pennsylvania, with this man. I remembered him as just being thoroughly worldly in heart. He was just not at all interested in the gospel. Not at all interested. There was nothing to be interested in but worldly things for him, it seemed. And he gave his testimony. He said he started out saying, "I confess right away, I'm a part of the so-called robotic church," and he just wanted to give his testimony of how he 5 years ago repented, and feels like he has been a Christian since then, and has been learning a lot of things, but he went on to say how he's a part of that church by his choice, which I greatly doubted. He just conformed himself to it in a more active way. But I did appreciate the fact that he wanted to please God and that he repented of a lot of his worldliness and so forth. But we stirred. With those letters, we had done stirring. His wife said this, "We believe this needed a response. This deserved, your letters deserved a response. But we ask that you do not respond in the circle letter. Any further response, respond directly to us." And so I told my wife, it's time to drop out of that circle letter. If we cannot rejoice in speaking about things that are alive and that are real. If they do not want to talk about things that have to do with salvation and the kingdom of heaven. So we need to plow up as well the fallow ground in ourselves. We stir up. We need to be stirred and to stir up in others. If there be a pure mind, like the Apostle Peter says, by way of remembrance. But we need to plow up the fallow ground in ourselves as well. So many times the brethren, wittingly or unwittingly, have done some plowing in me. And it yields fruit if we let the fruit be sown and allow ourselves to experience that kind of plowing. Now I'd like to talk about a plowing that is not acceptable to God. Let's turn to the Psalms. Psalm 129. Now, I guess the first thing I wanted to look at was Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4. We'll go to Psalms later. Proverbs and chapter 21. Proverbs 21 verse 4. An high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. I've been taught most of my life that the plowing of the wicked is sin because a wicked person can't do anything right. Even their plowing is sin, I was taught. This verse is used often. But no, there's a reason that the plowing of the wicked is sin. It's because their plowing is evil. It is done in a wrong way often, and it is for an evil purpose. Now let's go to Psalm 129, verse 3. Psalm 129 and verse 3. Well, I'd like to start in verse 1. And read the whole chapter, I believe. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. Let them all be confounded and turn back that hate Zion. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which withereth afore it groweth up. You know, if you have some grass growing on a housetop, we had some grass in our housetop in Mexico. Little sprigs would grow up here and there just out of the dust that didn't get swept off out of a crack or corner. But it withered before it got very tall. Wherewith the mower filleth not his hand, nor he that bindeth sheaves his bosom. There's no fruit from that. Neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. The psalmist was afflicted. Israel was afflicted. From my youth, but they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. This is the plowing of the wicked. They plow upon your back. It's pretty hard to look and see what all's going on behind your back. They do it behind your back. Their purpose often is to persecute the righteous. or to take advantage of others for their own gain. The word plow in the Strong's also talked about silently, something done in silence or in secret even. When I think of plowing today, you think of the big tractor with its turbocharger just roaring and watching all that dirt being turned. But years ago, it was kind of a quiet job. There were some clicks and scrapes of the machinery and the dull thud and puff, puff, puff of the horse's hooves. The plowing of the wicked behind a person's back, done in secret, done to deceive. Let's beware of any kind of plowing like that on our part. The wicked do not, their plowing isn't wicked just because they do some other wicked things. It's because they're doing evil. Let's go to Judges chapter 14. Judges chapter 14. The story of Samson. Remember how he saw a woman among the Philistines? How do you say it? Philistines or Philistines? He saw a woman there and he wanted to marry her. He wanted to take a woman as his companion that was not a part of the people of God. And it saddened his parents. A man that had had a vow, the Nazarite vow upon himself, going to the uncircumcised Philistines, which the Bible does tell us that the Lord was using to deliver Israel, the actions of Samson. But either way, he fell in love with a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And then they had this marriage feast. Remember, he killed a lion on the way. And at one time, and then the next trip he went past, children, tell me what was going on in the carcass of the lion, somebody, one of your boys. What was going on in the carcass, the dead body of the lion? Arthur, that's right. The bees were making honey in there, and he reached in and he ate some, and he gave to his parents, and they did eat. But he didn't tell anybody about it. And so, verse 12 here, verse 10. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. They had a feast. And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Usually the bridegroom had some companions that were like the groomsmen. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if ye cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle that we may hear it. Go for it. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? You just called us to get us robbed. Knowing this man was kind of smart. Now we're going to have to give all this 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And Samson's wife wept before him and said, thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, behold, I have not told my father nor my mother, and shall I tell it thee? And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the 7th day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him. And she told the riddle to the children of her people. She just went and told them right away. And the men of the city said unto him on the 7th day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, if ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. Plowing with a heifer. Seeking out a person, and often the weaker vessel, the woman who is made by God to serve the man. As he follows God, and she finds her place in God's plan, and mankind becomes strong and beautiful when it is so. But the wicked, they often go to the woman and begin to plow with her to get their wants accomplished, to receive what they want. Samson, just, it was almost like another riddle there right away that he said, plowed with my heifer. If you hadn't worked so hard with my wife and got on her so hard, you wouldn't have found out my riddle. And then we know the end of that story, that he came through victorious no matter what. With his strength he slew. And since he had to give all those that clothing, he slew more Philistines and gave the spoil, the changes of garments, to them. And then later, this woman who had been plowed with and lay sore on Samson, begging him to tell her, she got burned with fire anyway. She and her father's house. So, what kind of plowing are we doing? The wicked plow in this way. Let's just go on to another example here. Verse Samuel 18, verse 27. David was a wise young man, and he behaved himself wisely before Saul, and he was a brave man, but Saul wanted to kill him because he was envious of him. And Saul said, if you'll go and give me 100 foreskins of the Philistines, I'll give you my daughter Michal to be your wife. And David did it. He didn't go and just get 100, he got 200. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife, in verse 27. Verse 28, and Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. Okay, here's a marriage. Here's a young man and a young woman, a brave man, and marrying a young lady that loved him. It was a good set up. It was first marriage. It was a young man and a wife that loved him. Brave young man. If we go to the next chapter, we look again at this plowing with heifers that the wicked do. Saul hated David and wanted to kill him still because of envy. Verse 11, Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him. This is chapter 19, verse 11. And to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster, and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, He is sick. And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, Bring him up to me in the bed, that I may slay him. And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed, with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Michal, Why hast thou deceived me so, and sent away mine enemy, that he has escaped? And Michal answered Saul, He said unto me, Let me go, why should I kill thee? So David fled and escaped. Here was a woman that the wicked were plowing with. A heifer getting plowed with. Instead of going to meet the men, or using an ox or a horse, plowing with a vulnerable heifer who does not have the strength and has no business to be plowing so hard, especially being driven by the wicked. And so, not knowing what to do, she lied. First of all, she acted craftily, and it's admirable what she did. Stuck that image in the bed and tricked them. Here all it was is just an image. And then Saul, Michael's father, she's torn between two. She loves David, her husband, but she fears her father still. And so she just lied. Told a lie. She said, He said, Let me go. If you don't leave, let me go tonight, I'll kill you. Can you understand that? That was just her natural response, probably. She didn't know what else to do. So she told a lie. Doesn't make it right. But this is the plowing of the wicked. Using a vulnerable person or a woman to accomplish evil. And you sisters may find yourselves in this place. Be strong. Be true. It will happen. Sometimes someone from without comes around and maybe they're against the people of God. And so they'll go to a woman or a young lady and start trying to undermine in some way. If you recognize you're being plowed with, then you're a heifer. Be faithful. And get out of those traces and harnesses as fast as you can. But do it, whatever befalls you. God respects and loves well-doing. Esther, in a way, was plowed with too. She just did what needed to be done. She became strong. And got her strength from God. Prayed a prayer that is this, it's a real encouragement. And found strength when men failed her. You can do that as well. So, there's in the early Christian era, there was a heretic that would creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away of divers lusts. He was a wicked man. He did it all in the name of godliness and miracle workings. And he deceived many men's wives even, and honorable women. And it's the way of the wicked. The Bible warns against those people who plow in such a way. May we as men, as fathers, as husbands, not display such weakness, not resort to such weakness of trying to play on the weakness of another to get our wants accomplished. May we serve God in purity and holiness. This type of plowing was the way of the Philistines. It's the way of those that hated David. And it's the way of those that hate the Son of David as well. It was the way of Satan, our very first enemy, who plowed with Eve to pour contempt on all mankind and to corrupt God's creation. What kind of plowing are you doing? And how are you responding to it? May we bear 100-fold as our soil is turned up. And may we sow and be faithful in it, expecting a harvest. For he that ploweth should plow in hope. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father, help us to do what's right. We thank you for the examples in your word that were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come, which we believe is very close, Father. We thank you for those who, when we are plowing, respond and listen. We pray for those recently, the people, young men or whoever it is, that have heard the message, have come and listened to the brethren preaching, and their hearts are stirred. Dear Father, thank you for the privilege to plow for you. Help us to be brave and to not look back, that we might be fit for the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Any thoughts you would have, brothers? That's a point I forgot to bring out. Christian men and church leaders love and protect their sisters, their wives, or their sisters as much as lieth in them. Amen. That's a good point.
for what reason I look back, whether I look back at seeing how bad I felt, or whether I look back and think, wow, I'm doing a really nice thing through. Looking back, it gives us all the focus.
That's right.
So you need to stay focused on what's in front of us here.
Amen. That's a blessing. There was another thing I forgot to bring up. I remember when I was counting the costs as to whether I was going to follow the Lord or not. One of the things I heard about someone else who had already went out from among those, the church group I was a part of, had already left. And at that time, but when he was still in this church group, Mennonite Church, he was having trouble with what was going on, and he was concerned about it, and he was finding some light, and the church leaders were going to his wife and asking her what he's doing and what's going on. And every time they would have a meeting with him to try to bring him back into shape and to scold him, they would bring up things that he had no idea how they knew where he had been to hear a message or to get some, looking for more light. And finally, he realized what they were doing. They were plowing. Well, I'll just tell you what he said. One time he was in a meeting like that, and he just could not stand it anymore. His heart was so pressed within him. He just burst out to those worldly church leaders and said, "Would you please stop plowing with my heifer?" He said, in tears. So that was one thing I wanted to bring out. Speaking of the plowing of the wicked, may God help us. Any other thoughts you might have? Well, we're having a gathering this evening. Where's that? I heard something about. We haven't. Is our gathering going to be here this evening, or? Okay. Well, we'll meet here at 6. Unless there's something different. So, well, God bless you.